Moses and Aaron ascend partway up the mountain, and they're granted this remarkable vision of God. And then, remarkably, they don't die, but they eat and drink in the presence of God. The sign and seal of the covenant. But God is not content that only a limited number of people are welcomed to have this closeness to God. Instead, he invites Moses to ascend even further up the mountain, into the very glory cloud itself, that he may reveal to him his plans for building of a tabernacle, that he may, his glory may come down from that mountain and dwell in the midst of the people. Exodus 24:15-18. Then Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people. And Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. As we said here, while he's on this mountain for these 40 days and 40 nights, God is going to reveal to him the plans for the construction of this tabernacle, this movable tent temple to the people. He's going to show Moses the pattern of it and all the furniture that he should make. Now, the word tabernacle, which we translate as tabernacle, is the Hebrew word for dwelling place. This will be the place where God will come and dwell in the midst of his people. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to be focusing and meditating on the tabernacle, on the construction of it, and on the meaning and purpose of it. Because in meditating on this, we'll also have a clearer picture of the work of Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all of these things. But in particular this morning, we're going to focus on the collection of the materials for the building of the tabernacle. And so to do that, we will read from Exodus 25:1-9, and then we'll jump over to Exodus chapter 35. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. And we'll read verses 1-9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, that they may take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive a contribution for me. And this is the contribution you shall receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue and scarlet yarns, fine twined linen, goat's hairs, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, you shall make it." And turning over to Exodus chapter 35. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hairs, and tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and stones for setting, for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. Let every skilled craftsman among you come and make all the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat, and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door, and the door for the door, and the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, with its grating of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the basin and its stands, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gates of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons and their service as priests. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they brought both men and women, all who were of willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, and every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or linen or goat's hair or tanned skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skilled woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense. All the men and the women and the people of Israel whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work of the Lord, the work the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach both him and to Aholab and to Ahishmach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by the engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver or by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman whom the Lord had put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all the Lord has commanded." And Moses called Bezalel and Aholab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came each from the task that he was doing and said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for doing the work the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Let's pray as we look at this passage this morning. Lord, as we hear how the hearts of the people of Israel were stirred within them to do the work of the Lord, may you stir our hearts in the same way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we're honest, when you've probably been doing your Bible reading in a year plan, and you come to the book of Exodus, and you come to these long lists of materials, in fact, repetitious lists of materials, the temptation is to begin to practice your speed reading skills and to rush past them. But it's interesting that when the Bible comes to particularly these things like the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, the Bible doesn't speed up. It slows down. It wants to cause us to focus and think about what's going on here in the construction of the tabernacle. Pastor Danny Hyde quotes the 17th century Dutch theologian Herman Witsius, saying that God created the whole world in 6 days, but he used 40 to instruct Moses about the tabernacle. little over one chapter was needed to describe the structure of the world. But six were used for the tabernacle. Six chapters were used for the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. Hyde goes on to say that clearly the Holy Spirit, because all scripture is inspired by God, wants us to notice that the tabernacle was extremely important to the faith and life of his Old Covenant people. And since it is part of inspired scripture, it should also be important to us. As I've been saying throughout this whole series, if we want to really understand and grasp what happened on the cross, if we want to understand and grasp the significance of the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, we need to marinate in the book of Exodus, because Exodus sets the pattern of redemption. This instruction for the tabernacle is as vital a part to our faith as is the crossing of the Red Sea or even the giving of the Ten Commandments. So there's one thing I want us to meditate on this morning as we look at this, particularly these sections dealing with the collection of the contributions for the tabernacle. I want us to meditate on how God's plans and commands stir the hearts of a redeemed people. God's plans and commands stir the hearts of a redeemed people. Because this pattern of revelation and then a joyful response to it is built into the very actual structure of these last 15 chapters of the book of Exodus. You may have noticed that as we were reading from chapter 25, and then as we jumped over to chapter 35, that those two sections at least started out sounding incredibly similar. In fact, almost word for word in their content. And this is no accident, because there's an overall structure to these 15 chapters. In chapters 25 through 31, God gives the commands, gives the descriptions for how the tabernacle, how the Ark of the Covenant, how the altar of incense, and all these different aspects of the tabernacle and the priest's garments are to be made. And then, in chapters 35 through 40, we see the people of Israel doing what God commanded. So you have almost a repetition of what was said before, just saying the people did it. The people did exactly as the Lord had commanded. So you have these two sections. God commands and reveals his plans, and the people respond with a stirred heart to do it. However, you might have noticed, if you're doing the math, that I skipped over a couple chapters. 25 to 31 is instructions. Chapters 35 through 40 is the construction of the tabernacle. But right smack dab in the middle of there is chapters 32 through 34, which is the last real big section of narrative we get in the book of Exodus, which records the golden calf catastrophe, where while Moses is up on the mountain receiving the instruction for the building of this tabernacle, after they've heard the revealing of the Ten Commandments, the people of Israel do one of the most egregious examples of disobedience in the Bible. They get tired of waiting for Moses and build an idol and debase themselves in worshiping the idol. And this sin will almost bring to an end God's relationship with the people. And it's only the intercession of Moses on behalf of the people which will preserve them. So you see the structure here. We have commands. We have great fall. We have intercession by a mediator. And then we have a joyful response on the part of the people. God is still working, even with a sinful people, still desiring that they would draw near to him. So the way we're going to approach these last 15 chapters is we're actually just going to deal with the tabernacle altogether. So we're going to basically deal with the two sides of the last 15 chapters, the instructions and the building of the tabernacle. And then when we finish that, we'll come back and we'll spend some time on the golden calf incident. So we're kind of jumping, not following exactly the structure of the book, but I want us to be aware of it because it's very important to understand how Moses is trying to tell us about the instructions of the tabernacle. And I encourage you to take some time this week and read through chapters 25 and 40 at a leisurely pace, not speed reading through it, to kind of get a bit of what Moses is talking about here into your bones. But the main thing that we're focusing on this morning is this collection of these materials for the building of this tabernacle. It's a dizzying array of costly items. Gold and silver, bronze, fine dyed fabrics. Now, where was Moses supposed to get all this abundance of material for the construction of this magnificent tent? Well, he's supposed to solicit contributions from the people of Israel. 25:1-2. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution." And this was not to be a tax. There are other, compelled contributions in the Bible. There's other things where specific amounts are said, you must give, say, 10% of this. You must make this sort of contribution to the temple. But this contribution is not to be compelled. It is a free will offering where the need is put out there and the people are to respond as their hearts are moved within them. "For every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me." And in chapter 38, we get a sense of how much was collected. We didn't read this, but in chapter 38, we're told how much stuff was used in this temple. Listen to this from 38:24-26. "All the gold that was used for the work in the construction of the sanctuary, the gold from the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. The silver from those of the congregation who were recorded was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka a head, that is half a shekel by the shekel of the sanctuary. For everyone was listed in the records from 20 years old and upward for 603,550 men." Isn't that amazing? Now you might be saying, "I think so. I'm not exactly sure what a shekel is. It sounds like a lot, and a beka is a half shekel of the shekel of the sanctuary. That's helpful. That really clears things up." It's almost as bad when we read some of these passages, like Americans trying to listen to weather forecasts in other countries. It's 37 degrees Celsius in Canada today. I'm not quite sure if that's cold or hot, but it's something. In order to understand these things, you have to do a little bit of math, not something that you necessarily want to do in your devotions necessarily. I wasn't planning on doing math this morning when I was reading the Bible. But when we do that, and your ISV helpfully, if you look down at the bottom, will kind of give you a footnote saying a shekel is approximately so and so, that this is actually quite a lot of material that is collected. While this tent is portable, it's not really that portable. As Doug Latimer remarked in a Bible study earlier this week, they did have a whole tribe to carry this tent. But as you read through the instructions, you find that these numbers is approximately 2,200 pounds of gold, 7,500 pounds of silver, and 5,300 pounds of bronze. And that's just the metal items that's collected for the construction of the tabernacle. This is a lot of very costly stuff. And the dye which is used in the coloring of these purple yarns was incredibly expensive stuff. It was developed, this dye, by the Phoenicians from the shells of a small creature called the murex, and it took opening and processing about 12,000 of these little shells to produce 1.4 grams of dye. Right, so when you're talking about dyeing this fabric, this is incredible. This is almost worth more than the gold itself, how expensive this dye was to dye these fabrics. Now, we might wonder, weren't the Israelites like slaves not too long ago? Where in the world did they acquire all this costly material? Well, if you remember, as we looked through in the story of Exodus, that when God freed the people from Egypt, they came out not empty-handed, but with hands filled by the Egyptians with going-away presents of a sort, because they were eager to send them on their way. Exodus chapter 12, and Passover, when the people are going out. "The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks and their shoulders. And the people of Israel had also done as Moses had told them. For they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So they let them have whatever they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." So when the people of Israel came out from Egypt, they came out bearing all the materials they would need for the construction of the tabernacle. God even planned that as he's bringing the people out. He's bringing them out to meet with him so that he dwell with him, and he provides for them all the materials they will need for the construction of this tabernacle, filling their hands with good things. And now in response to all that God has done for them, the Lord tells Moses to solicit from the people this costly contribution for the construction of this tabernacle. This is an important reminder for us. This is the way redemption always works. Whenever God asks something from us, he's only asking from us what he's already given to us. Whenever God asks something from us, he's only asking something from us that God has already given to us, whether it be material items that he's graciously given us or our talents and skills. We're only returning to him what he's first given to us. So how did the people respond? Well, if you turn with me back over to chapter 35 of the book of Exodus, we see the response was overwhelming. As we read through that passage, I hope you noticed all the language about people's hearts stirring within them, or they being moved to do this. Listen to a little section of this again. 35, chapter, verse 20. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him. And they brought to the Lord's contribution. They brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of willing heart, and brought all the items, the brooches, the earrings, the gold, the goat's hair, all these items. And everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. In fact, as we read, they brought so much that the workmen had to come and tell Moses, saying, "Stop it. We have more than enough. It's getting in the way. We have so much gold. We have so much silver. We have so much bronze. We have more than enough. Stop. Tell people, don't bring any more. We have more than is sufficient to do all that is needed." In addition to the material possessions, the people also offered their skills to the Lord. 35:25. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had, spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined women, and all the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skills spun the goat's hair. And Moses, 36:2, and Moses called Bezalel and Aholab, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, and everyone whose heart stirred him, to come and do the work. Here we see again one of the principles of redemption. When God works in our lives, when God calls us, the response of a changed heart is a heart that is stirred to contribute to the Lord's work, both with material goods and our times and skills. A generous spirit, hearts which have been stirred to give, is one of the marks of a redeemed people. Not so that we will be redeemed, but because we have been. A generous spirit is moved by our generous God. Now, as we read earlier in the book of 2 Corinthians, we see that this model of giving is the model the Apostle Paul sets before the Corinthians. When Paul is calling on the Corinthians to make a contribution for the support of the beleaguered church in Jerusalem, he sends ahead calling on them to collect a contribution that he may take it to Jerusalem when he goes there. And he looks back to his model, not to the Old Testament tithe, which he could have, but he looks back to his model for this contribution the people are to collect to the temple, or the tabernacle in this case, but also the temple. You see the same pattern when the temple is being constructed. He looks back to this contribution the people made. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 7. "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an extraction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of you must give as his heart has, as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." and jumping down to verse 12. The ministry of service, of giving, ministry of service, he's speaking of the giving, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution from them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Paul is again looking back to this attitude which characterized the people of Israel as they collected their contribution. He's calling on them to have their hearts stirred within them to give, not putting a number on the amount, but saying, as your heart moves you, may you be moved to be generous because you've received so much from a generous God. I was once talking to a young Christian man, and as we were talking, he said, I really never felt moved to give anything in the service of the church. I've really not felt moved in that, and I don't really feel too bad about that. And he pointed me towards this verse, his justification. He says, if God wants me to give, he'll move my spirit to do it. I told him that he was right about that, in a sense. Giving is not something that's to be compelled. But I said, also, you should be a little bit concerned that your spirit has not been stirred or moved to contribute to the Lord's work, either with your talents or with your material resources, because what is one of the marks of somebody who has been touched by the gospel, who has been given such generous gifts? It's to be stirred to be generous yourself. If we are not moved to be generous because our hearts have not been stirred by the generosity of our God, that should bother us a little bit. Because, again, one of the marks of redeemed people is that they are generous. Now, in this, I am gratified that I have been one of those who's been greatly encouraged by the generosity of this congregation, both to the material needs of the kingdom, whether it be our own construction project, which is going on right now up in what we call the sanctuary, which isn't quite a correct name for it, right? I mean, because it's not actually a sanctuary. It's the place where the temple meets, as I said at the congregational meeting. Up there, it's not the temple. You're the temple. All right, we'll be meditating on this later. But you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We come together, are the meeting of the temple. And so that's the meeting place for the temple. That's the meeting place for the sanctuary, not really the sanctuary itself. But that said, I've been so moved, and I know many of you have been moved, by the generosity of this congregation when the need was put out there. We need to do this work, and people whose hearts stirred within them gave so freely and generously to that project. When there was a call the other week for a need for a family the deacons have been working with, we said, hey, here's the need. People whose hearts stirred within them gave generously to that, supporting that work. And that is such an encouragement to see that people, when they hear the needs of the kingdom, their hearts are moved within them. When we have missionaries who come and visit and give reports and say, hey, I need these funds, people are moved to support them, moved to pray. When needs are put out about, we need this person, a VBS director, or a block party coordinator. And their hearts, I'm looking forward to the person whose heart is going to stir within them and take off this work. It's such an encouraging thing when we see this mark of a redeemed people, that their hearts are moved to contribute whatever they have, whether it's skill or talents or resources, to the service of our God. It's an encouragement, and Paul is so encouraged when he hears, and is looking forward to being encouraged when he hears about the contribution of the people. So in conclusion, my prayer is that as we spend the next few weeks looking at the tabernacle, that we will get a greater glimpse of the heavenly realities of which the tabernacle is a type and shadow and copy of. That we'll get a greater appreciation for the glory of our own high priest, and that our hearts will be stirred within us as we get a greater grasp of the redemption that we received in Jesus Christ, to give of ourselves as a free will offering, not compelled, but as those who have been given such great needs, moved to give of ourselves to the plans that the Lord has laid out for his kingdom. We're not building a tabernacle, right? But we are building a temple. not the sanctuary upstairs, although that's important, but we're building a temple, and so we're you and me, we're all the building blocks of the temple. So as we build each other up, as we encourage one another, as we serve one another, we're working on the temple. We're working on that dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, and I pray that we will become an even more glorious and built together temple and tabernacle and meeting place for God, and that this temple and tabernacle will expand and fill North Wilmington and fill the whole earth, as is God's plan for his temple. We'll be moved to contribute to the work of our God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this record of the enthusiasm with which the people of Israel contributed to the work of the tabernacle, using their skills in weaving and using their gifts that you had given them, using their material goods. Lord, may your Spirit stir our hearts. May we be a people who are characterized by a generous spirit, characterized by a spirit of willingness. Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us, that you desire for us to be your temple, to dwell within us, and us to dwell with you forever. So, Lord, bless us and stir us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.